Well, good morning, everyone. You're very welcome to Petersham Baptist Church this morning, especially if you're here visiting with us. It's great to see you. We hope you feel welcome and a part of what we're doing here this morning. And as we gather together here today as God's people, I think it's good to remind ourselves of who we are. And so because of what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf, this is what the Apostle Paul wrote. He said, "You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So this is who we are as we gather this morning. We are God's temple, in whom God lives by his presence or by his Spirit. But let's pray as we start. Father, we thank you for the great grace that you have shown us in the Lord Jesus, that people like us who are once separated from you, without you in the world, aliens and strangers, that you have brought us near, that you have extended your grace and your mercy and your kindness to us, and now you live in us, even as you are building us together as your people. And so, Father, we pray that as we sing, as we sit under your word, that you would be at work in our hearts, transforming us to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
We're going to read from 1 Corinthians now, chapter 3. That's page 1129 in the church Bibles. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3. "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as spiritual but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men and women? As when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men and women? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labour. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks that he or she is wise by the standards of this age, they should become a fool so that they may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men, All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God.
Thanks, Carolyn. Good morning, everyone. Really good to see you. I'm just going to some exciting news to start with. Next Sunday evening, we're going to have a baptism. A person has come to faith, having Christian friends from PBC and coming along to the evening services, and will be getting baptised next Sunday night. So come to church twice next week. It's going to be better than Sunday night television. You know it will. Make the effort, come to the church meeting. It's going to be a big day of church, but why not come and hear how God has worked in someone's life? I've said to a few over the last little while that I think more than needing a second pastor, as a church we needed to see someone come to faith. And someone has. God has worked in their lives, and we should be reminded that God is powerful to change and transform people. So come along Sunday night next week and come and hear Kenny's story. And I don't know, it's a little joke. Kenny said, you know, now that I'm a Christian, I'm not worried about having a baptism on the 13th. I thought that was cool. Funny humour, funny person. Anyway, let's pray. Gracious Father, we do pray that you might help us this morning to again receive your word as the words of the living God. And we're thankful, so thankful, that you are indeed at work, drawing men and women and children to yourself as your gospel is proclaimed, and transforming people like us bit by bit. So we pray, Father, that you would help us not harden our hearts this morning, but this word would do that good work in us of changing us to be more like Christ. Amen. Well, filling the news this week has, of course, been the story of the Royal Commission into institutional responses to child sexual abuse. Driving to and from, meeting with people, having 702 on the radio, just felt like every single time I was driving somewhere, we were discussing George Pell's responses and answers, or lack thereof. And knowing I'd be preaching on this part of Scripture and how it is a direct word to leaders, I went looking amongst news articles to see if anybody had commented on how this was an example of anti-leadership. This is the opposite kind of leadership we want to see. And, unsurprisingly, I found something, but it was surprising how much I agreed with it. This is from the Huffington Post, discussing George Pell. It's sadly ironic that the man charged with cleaning up the Vatican's finances doesn't understand the true value of church assets. But after 4 days of evidence to the Royal Commission, Cardinal Pell made it abundantly clear, and in doing so, shredded his standing as a moral leader. Now, that's one person's perception, and I suppose we should wait to see how Pell continues to respond. What I thought was so surprising was the comment that the leaders had not understood the true value of the church. Now, there might be a whole different conception of the church because of the Roman Catholic theology here, and by no means is Cardinal Pell a representative of all Catholics, but that line about failing to understand the true value of the church resonates. It resonates with the passage before us this morning. It needs to resonate with us, lest we become complacent in the ministries we're involved in. As we've seen this all unfold, the response has been that leadership should not be like this. And leadership in God's church should never be like this because it's so different to Jesus. Jesus warned about exercising leadership in such a way that it lorded over people, when power and authority could be used to cover yourself or others or the brand at the expense of protecting the people under your care. And one of the great blessings of serving in this church is to see how many people in our church serve. Whether it be Bible studies or playtime or club love or scripture, kids church, youth group, our services on Sunday. people serve here, and it's wonderful to see. That's part of the reason why we're kind of at capacity, isn't it? We're stretched. We're at capacity as people because of our work, our families, and because we're serving. And that the ministries we're involved in as people of this church are not limited to this church. Of course, there's the ministries of Flow next door and beach missions, schools and camps and university ministries and Bible colleges, initiatives for refugees, people training for future service. And because we are serving in so many ways, it's good for us to stop when we hardly ever get a moment to stop and consider a passage before us like this chapter, which gives us a chance to reflect upon the things we are giving ourselves to, the ministries we're involved in. We need to remember that for all the work we need to do in the structures, that we are in the business of caring for people. You might think the discussions in Rome are a million miles away from our ministry here at PBC, and hopefully they are. But the casualness, the complacency, even the arrogance that can slip in to the way we do ministry or the way leaders do ministry, it always has a starting place. This chapter before us is a word to leaders who are building ministries and have people under their care. But that doesn't mean that should you not be in that category this morning that you can just tune out. Those who aren't leading need to know what to look for in leaders. And the message, loud and clear to us this morning, is to be very careful how you build. Because of the value of those under your care, be careful how you build. If over the last few weeks, as we've looked at this letter, you've been wondering, what on earth happened to this church? How did things get out of hand so quickly? I think there's a few hints in this chapter and the next. Since Paul left Corinth, a leadership vacuum emerged. There was a leadership vacuum. And so we read in this passage, chapter 3, verse 10,
I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it.
So Paul's left Corinth, there's a leadership vacuum, and now others are building in the church. Paul's not overly protective, it's not like people have cut in on him. He understands that once you leave, that's got to happen, but Paul offers the challenge, build with care. And there's no doubt that some of his words are quite targeted to those who are filling the leadership vacuum. Over in chapter 4, there's a hint as well. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. Maybe a swipe at the amount of people who have tried to be leaders in the church of Corinth and yet make you a mess of it, leading the church in such a way that they're now picking and choosing certain Christian celebrities to belong to. And so with all that happening, with all this discussion of leadership, Paul asks, verse 5, what, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. For all this talk of belonging to Paul or an Apollos, Or a Peter, they're just servants. In fact, they're just instruments through whom you came to believe in Jesus. And nobody really follows or belongs to a servant. You don't offer allegiance to a servant. A servant reminds you that there's someone greater that they're serving. Servants have a place, but they can't replace the master. There's a Lord over the servants and over the church. This Lord is assigning to servants a task, and these tasks don't seem to be about skills or expertise or wisdom or strength. They're given by grace. They're spiritual gifts that these servants can't boast in. Paul, Apollos, and others, they're servants who serve a greater master,
So even if there is a Paul who, verse 6, plants the seed, or an Apollos who waters it, only God will make it grow. In fact, neither the one who plants, verse 7, or the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The great danger for the church of Corinth talking about which leaders they belong to, or if it ever falls, we find ourselves falling into it ourselves, the great danger in all this competitive mess is that we forget we're following Jesus. Leaders will have their place, but they're never to replace the Lord. Our faith is not in leaders. Leaders are to help our faith in Jesus. They should point away from themselves because no leader should be looking for disciples. We disciple people to look to Christ and live for him. A very tangible way you or I could get it wrapped up in certain leaders is because of their success. We hear stories of churches, you know, booming with so rapid growth. And the answer to this is not to be secretly suspicious that, oh, that growth can't be genuine. No, it's to praise God. Praise God for the growth. But there's the point, isn't it? Praise God. Don't find yourself praising the leader. Paul repeats himself in quick succession in verse 6 and 7 that it's God and only God who makes the ministry grow. So the picture is not of one of various skills and expertise leading there to be growth. It's God who's growing his church. Which is why Paul can end this chapter with the command, you know, no more boasting about leaders, verse 21. Let's boast in God and what God is doing. It's God who makes any ministry grow. It's completely amazing that God would use servants at all because God's not doesn't need to use them. And so wherever servants are there, they're there to serve, never to draw people to follow them, but to follow Christ. Because the one who plants, verse 8, and the one who waters have one purpose. Or more literally, the one who plants and the one who waters are one, full stop. They're one. The one who plants and the one who waters are equal, and they're unified, working together for the common good. And they'll each be rewarded according to their own labour. For we, the servants, we're a bunch of co-workers, says Paul, in God's service. And the church, well, that's God's field, that's God's building, that's God's working project. The church isn't Paul's or Peter's or any servant's. The church is God's. The workers are God's. It's all God's. That's why all this boasting about human leaders needs to stop. It's just so stupid. It's just so short-sighted to look at the leader and not look beyond them to the Lord, to the master of the servant who is building the church. And actually, Paul ends this discussion of which leaders the Corinthians are foolishly aligning themselves with something surprising. The surprising end to the problem of the Corinthians prizing certain leaders over another is that Paul says, you're actually short-changing yourself. The church doesn't belong to the leaders. The leaders belong to the church. So verse 21, all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. In Christ, these servants, with their relative strengths and weaknesses, belong to the church. They're all for you. So don't shortchange yourself by just being overly attracted to one. This speaks the clearest word into the world of celebrity big name preachers. If the overseas big name preacher, an Apollos, comes to our city, or more likely goes up the Blue Mountains, and if they're preaching the Bible, go! Soak it up! They are a gift to you. All are yours because in Christ there's a Lord over the servants, over the church. They have been given to the church for its building up. Now, our faith should never be dependent on leaders. That's a dangerous place to get to for a whole bunch of reasons. not least because if they fall, should a leader fall, and pray they don't, other people's faith is often rocked. And there's aftershocks. But they are all for you. They are all for your building up. Don't shortchange yourself by aligning yourself just one. God is in the business of building his church as his word is proclaimed through merely servants. And those servants need to build with the utmost of care. So verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. The method matters. It could be tempting to think that the method doesn't matter as long as there's new people coming in, and there's bums on seats, if it's working, or this is because this is the way we've always done. How we build needs to be consistent with the foundation, Jesus Christ. So just because something works doesn't mean we should do it. Paul writes of having put deception and secrets behind his ministry. And there's a command not to distort the word of God, to make it sound more palatable. On the contrary, Paul's method, and the one we should look to in leaders, is to set forth the truth plainly. And to make sure that whatever we build and how we build is completely consistent with Jesus. For verse 11, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. Because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only is one escaping through the flames. Now that little paragraph has been used for all sorts of strange ideas, purgatory being one. The idea that you might be refined through fire, some of the sins of the past. It's been just read as a word just to Christians generally that maybe you could lose your salvation. But do you just see with me here that Paul's talking about leaders? And he's calling the leaders to be very careful about how they build. And so what Paul has in mind here is a warning to people in ministry. It's an illustration, to be sure. Paul uses the language of gold, silver, stone, fire. It's an illustration of a searching evaluation of someone's ministry. It's a more elaborate description of what we read elsewhere in the New Testament, like in James, about how teachers will be judged more strictly. Paul's point is that ministries could be built that don't survive that searching assessment. Such leaders won't lose their salvation in Christ. They will be saved. But that warning isn't empty. They will be judged more strictly. And if it's burned up, there is some loss of their reward. So build with care. I read this week, one little paragraph, it's not up on the screen. The author writes, it's unfortunately possible for people to attempt to build the church out of every imaginable human system based on human wisdom, be it philosophy, pop psychology, managerial techniques, relational good feelings, or what have you. But at the final judgment, all such building, and perhaps countless other forms where systems have become more important than the gospel itself, will be shown for what it is. Something merely human, with no character of Christ or his gospel in it. We could add to that list of the kind of things it's tempting to build with. It's always possible that leaders push visions for churches which aren't about the gospel, but about the leader's own glory. There's sadly the possibility that ministries are built not out of love for the people, but again for the namesake of the leader. And I suppose we've always got to be careful about innovation. Sometimes people can get involved in ministries and want to do it differently, not because of loving the people or because of their desire to teach Christ, but to make a point to other Christians that things can be done differently. That is just another way of seeking to puff ourselves up as opposed to loving the people under our care and teaching them Christ. Brothers and sisters, build with care, because there will be a searching judgment of what we build. That searching assessment should cause our stomachs to turn a bit. Something worth being fearful of. Not a fear that doubts our salvation, nor a fear that stops us from ever serving in ministry. But there's something healthy, wise, I believe, about fearing God and keeping in mind his searching evaluation of our ministries and what we seek to build. It's all too easy to become casual about it, isn't it? We get used to the ministries we do, they become part of our routines and rhythms, and we can become casual about them. And that whole matter is exacerbated if we ever become proficient in what we do. We might be tempted then to think that we're self-sufficient and that we don't need God to work powerfully. We might even forget why it is we're doing the ministry. That searching assessment of God, as uncomfortable and fearful as it is, helpfully stops us from getting comfortable and complacent. Brothers and sisters, build with care, because there'll be a searching assessment of our ministries. And another safeguard from becoming complacent as we seek to build and proclaim Christ is just the realisation, just realise it again this morning, that the people you are working with were bought with the eternal blood of the Son of God. The church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So Paul asks the church, having reminded them of his searching judgment, don't you know, verse 16, that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Here might be the key to understanding the whole of the letter. Now, apparently there was temples galore in Corinth, filled the skyline. And Paul's point is that the church is not merely one temple amongst another. Here is the temple of the one true God. Here is the alternative to Corinth's false worship. Here is where God has poured out his Spirit. And in this church, in this temple, amongst these people, is to be a truly alternative to Corinth. A church that is a refuge from Corinthian ideas and Corinthian values. But whatever happened after Paul left Corinth, it seems to have been poorly led. And so there is the strongest of warnings here. That to lead this precious group of people, to lead them ever away from their Lord, is to play with fire. Whoever destroys God's church, God warns them with fire. Having purchased them with the blood of his Son, there is the harshest of warnings to be careful how you build. Paul's final words in this chapter help us in how we might keep our building on the straight and narrow. So verse 18, do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. If your desire to appear wise and strong by the standards of this age, if that's getting in the way of you being able to see the church as the purchased people of God and love them, then become a fool in the eyes of the world. so that you may become wise in God's sight. If your desire to appear strong and wise by human standards is getting in the way of your ability to estimate Christian leaders appropriately, that they're just servants, if that's getting in the way, become a fool by the standards of the world so that you can become wise. If your desire to appear wise is getting in the way of you serving Jesus, become a fool by the standards of this age so that you may become wise. If your desire to be the values of Sydney, to be that and more, if that's affecting the way to build, affecting your ministry, become a fool. If your desire to be wise and strong in Sydney's eyes is affecting your ability to follow Jesus, become a fool before Sydney so that you may be wise before God. Failing to see the wisdom of God because you're so wedded to the wisdom of this age is too high a price to pay. Be careful how you build. Let's ask that God would help us. Father, we pray that you might help us not become comfortable and not become complacent in the ministries we serve in. Would you help us remember that the people we serve are people that you dearly love and have purchased with the blood of your own Son. Father, we pray that you would save us, rescue us from that complacency and comfortability. Would you please save us from ever being arrogant in the ministries we're involved in. Remind us all this morning, Father, that servants just serve, and that it's you who are building the church. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.